First of all, I want to talk about a little bit about, I want to talk about God. I want to talk about how good God is, how he functions and operates in our lives. And the first thing I just wanted to mention is the fact that if you're going to really follow God, it helps to know him. The Bible talks about knowing God. Adam knew Eve, a different type of knowing, but yet the same knowing, because the knowing speaks of intimacy. It means there is an understanding of who it is you're relating to. Ms. Gloria and I, we know each other now. It's been a lot of years, and so we know strengths and weaknesses, propensities, you know, all kinds of things about each other, so much so that you don't even have to use words in most cases to know where one another stand, know where you're at. You can look at each other. You know, it's a glance. You know, it's a mood sometimes. But it's an intimacy. It's a knowing. And in following God, it helps to know God. It's helpful in that your faith is strengthened because you know how he does what he does. So it's not a surprise to you. Some people, instead of having a relationship, an intimate relationship with God, they access him. There's a difference. I mean, we all have people who don't want to have a relationship, but they want to access us as is convenient for them. Some people, you don't hear from them until they need some money. They just want to access you. And even then, it's amazing that people want money, but they don't want to have a conversation about the money. They just want the money. You know, if somebody comes to me, they need money, I ask questions. I don't just give up money. If you need some money, I want to know, well, first of all, how much money do you need? I want to know, for what period of time do you desire to hold on to the money that I done worked hard for and discipline myself to retain? And then if it's a hole you're in, I want to know, who dug the hole? What tools did you use to dig the hole? Was it your uncontrolled appetite? Was it your credit cards? Are y'all following me today? Because if we're going to have this exchange, there needs to be some intimacy here. I don't want to just throw money at you and hope for the best. No, I need my money back on time. But I also need you to fix the way you've been digging these holes so that you don't come back and see me next month at the same time because you redug the hole. Now, what will happen with people is they'll get offended when you start to ask the questions. They'll get even more offended, defensive, and sometimes have the nerve to try to get private about their business, although they want you to just be accessible and fund their issue. But you have to keep asking, and I found also that if you ask enough questions, they go away. There's not an immediate response to the request. It's like, oh, yeah, well, this is more difficult than I thought it would be. Let me just move on to the next joker who might just fund my program, someone who's readily accessible. Some people, in fact, a good number of Christians access God in this way. They want to get stuff from God, but they're not interested in really having an exchange. They're not interested in allowing him in their business. I asked the young people a couple weeks ago at lunch, I said, now how many of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior? Every hand went up. I said, now how many of you have accepted Jesus as your Lord? Then it was a moment and kind of a puzzled look. Well, what's the difference? Well, one means that he did something of his own volition. All you had to do is receive it. The other one is you giving up something on purpose. And then he receives it. If he's going to be your Lord, you got to give him the license to do that. That means you have to answer the hard questions. You've got a response to his command and demand. You can't just do your thing. It's not your thing anymore. You can't do what you want to do. So it's a relationship that develops. It develops. So we have to know our God. A lot of people have jumped off and sometimes still while in the church, still while involved in church activity. Let me put it that way. Some people have jumped off of believing that God is God and that he will do what he says he would do. But the reason they've jumped off is because they've simply accessed him. They're not taking the time to develop the level of relationship where you answer some questions and you do what he tells you and you're guided and directed by him and you learn him. You know, if you had a father or mother, they all had their ways. And they were all different ways. I'm different than you as a father. You as a father. You're different than I am as a father. They all had their ways. And God has his ways. And when you don't understand his ways, you can easily misinterpret what he's saying, how he's saying it, why he's saying it, and when he says it. So God is a good God. Yeah, he is now. And he does respond. And he's anxious. Let me say it again now. He's anxious to bless you. The Bible says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. It turns him on to make your life really, really good. It does. And now, of course, the interpretation of really, really good is always different for different people. Some people think that means the exact house I wanted, the cars I wanted, the clothes I wanted, the vacations I wanted, the wife I wanted, the husband I wanted, the money I wanted, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes none of that is present, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a peace that surpasses understanding. You got people that are broke, poor, don't have nothing, but they can eat and they can sleep, and they're just as content, more content with the folk than the folk with all the stuff. Because God, and only God can do that kind of stuff. Are y'all following me? I'm going to try to stay on track because I got some ground to cover that I want to get out of the way. But let's just look at God historically about, you know, how he does stuff. First of all, in the scriptures, he declares to us who he is. You don't have to question who he is. He says to you, this is who I am. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm Jehovah Rapha. He goes on. All kinds of descriptive words in scripture that talks about the God that we serve, the God that loves us. I mean, all over the Bible, he says, this is who I am. He's the God that heals. This is who I am. I'm the God that delivers you. This is who I am. So he wants to tell you up front. Now, you know, if you've built relationships, most people don't tell you really who they are up front. We tell folk who are seeking to be engaged and find themselves a mate that be careful. Well, those first impressions, because that's not who it is. And then even after you've dated a while, I had a young man tell me the other day, he said, well, what we've decided to do, here it comes, we've decided to live together because if we figured if we live together for a season, we'll get the chance to know each other, which will reduce and possibly eliminate the pain of the culture shock that happens in most marriages. I'm thinking, you're dumber than I thought you were. I don't know if it's the signing of the document, if it's the I do or the wedding bells or the rice that does it. But something happens when after the fact, after marriage, that you start to see a person that you didn't even know existed. Can I get any witnesses? It's almost like you say, excuse me, who are you? That's why I tell them my job when I'm doing premarital counseling is to blow away the fog so you can see. And those of you who I've done your ceremony, you know I put the mic down for a moment and I whisper. Now, this is who you thought it was that we talked about, yes. And you are going to do what you said, yes. I said, okay, you're not drunk? Let's do this. Because I know that after the grains of rice falls up on their heads and they get home and shut the door, not many months hence. But God tells you up front who he is. The issue is, are you willing to believe him? How many know God is a healer? Come on, he said it. How many know he's a deliverer? He said he's the God of your salvation. He's the God of your peace. My God. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. He says, this is who I am. So historically, God will tell you who he is. Historically, God has not been challenged by reports, conditions, deadlines, or diagnosis. He's never been challenged by anything. We get challenged and upset. God has never been challenged by reports, conditions, deadlines, or diagnosis. Doesn't freak him out. Lazarus' sisters, they were upset at Jesus because they knew this much. Now remember, knowing him. Somebody say knowing him. So they're growing to know him. Ideally, as you pursue God, you're growing to know him. Don't get to a place where you say, well, I thought I knew him, and it didn't turn out the way you thought, so you just forget about it and stay right there and begin to experience spiritual, what do you call it, arrested development, where you stop growing from that point. No, keep on digging a little deeper. They thought they knew him, but they didn't know they were getting to know him. And he had to tell them. What did he tell them? When they said, well, come on. They said, our brother's dead. You wasn't here. Time has passed. There's nothing we can do about it now. He said, wait a minute now. You really don't know me. But here's an opportunity for you to begin to know me at another level. Now, you'll know something about me today that you didn't know yesterday. But the only way you're going to know is that you kept walking and you kept desiring to know me. So now mom and them say, I can show you better than I can tell you. So he tells Lazarus to come on, Laz. Come on, bro. They need to see this. They need to know. And that's what God does. But he's not moved by conditions. He's not moved by deadlines. He's not moved by any of this stuff that challenge us. So we just need to know that about God. So if you know that about God, when stuff is going crazy in your life and you say, where's God? Well, let me just help you. He's there. And don't expect him to be moved just because you moved in the way that you moved. See, because you're moving out of your humanity. He's moving in his godness. And there's a total different deal right there. Because it can go, it can die, and he can bring it back to life. Time can be passed, and he can go redeem the time. God can do all that. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can give you favor. Somebody can decide they want to do something, turn something off, and he can say, no, I remember. When we were in that spot, and the gas company was sitting out in front of the house. Y'all know, anybody know about that? Anybody know about the pink notices? The pink notice was so old, it began to fade. So now you're dealing on a day-by-day situation. You're just expecting for something to happen. You're going to come home. And sure enough, we came home, and the gas woman would sit out in front. And I said, how you doing? Because I know what's happening. She said, I was supposed to just come, turn this service off, and go on about my business. But I decided to sit in front of your house and do paperwork. She said, I just finished. I said, how much? I was able to take care of that, sidestep. But say, only God. You see, he can get involved in stuff at a level and a place and at a time that's beyond your restrictions. I'm talking about the ways of God. I need more time. You know me. I need more time to really work this. Historically, God has responded to the call of his people. Historically. I mean, these are things I just want you to note. I'm just telling you about the God so that you'll know him better. That when we pray, he answers. Historically, whenever the children of Israel, they got into all kind of stuff on their own. I mean, we're not talking about the devil. I had a talk this week about the devil's involvement in the lives of believers. I said, not nearly as much as it's celebrated. Most of the stuff we get into because we did it. We made some choices. I said, the door only opens when you open it. If you don't answer the door, ain't nobody coming in. You know when the JWs knock on your door, you don't answer the door. You peek through the curtain to keep it moving. Some of us just need to learn how to peek through the curtain. Say, okay, there it is again. Just peek through the curtain to keep it moving. No, we're not going to answer that today. I hear you knocking. Somebody's knocking the door. Somebody's ringing the bell. Do me a favor. Don't open the door and don't let them in. Another thing about God, historically, he's always moved at his own pace. He doesn't get excited with you about getting things done when you want it done. He does it when he wants to do it. That's just God. I'm just trying to give you a feel for who you're working with. You need to know. You know, I was telling someone, we need advocates here at the church. We need advocates. We need people who understand the vision, know the heart of the leadership, got some history, who can then tell people who come, this is where you're at. This is what you're looking at. Don't be confused. Someone needs to be the advocate. Well, I'm just trying to tell you about God. This is the God that you want to serve. He doesn't always respond in a timely fashion. He got his own thing. Historically, he has done things to blow human minds. This is just his MO. God always does stuff that just blows you away. It's like, oh my God. That's where that phrase came from. They watched him and said, oh my God. Oh my, because he does it over and over again. I mean, can you imagine? You know, you're running through the wilderness, you got some guys chasing you, then all of a sudden the ocean opened up. Oh my God. Oh, Moses on the backside of the mountain. Bush start burning, won't consume, and then start talking. Oh, he's done it over and over and over again. Oh, my God. So now, but we should get to a point where it's like it's expected that God going to show up and do something that's going to blow everybody's mind. I mean, that's, you know, that's what a good worship service is, when you start reflecting on the oh, my God through the week. It's like, oh, my God, I can't. Oh, my. Nobody has to push you into it. You just start reflecting. Actually, I was having a moment here. I was tempted to just tell y'all going home, let me finish up. All I can think of, oh my God, I mean, he's just so good. He's really just so good. But that's been his thing. He does it over and over and over and over again. And then here's the thing I really want to kind of hit on today is that God opens doors that no man can close. And then he closes doors that no man can open. God, now, only God, he's the one that does it. It's called the Key of David, found in the book of Revelation. That's what he does. And this is Jesus talking about it now. Opens the doors that no man can close. How many need open doors sometimes? I'm just trying to tell you who you're dealing with now. This is the God that we serve. And he just totally fascinates me. Revelation 3:7. Let's just go and visit with it so we can get a handle and see it firsthand. I hear some of these scriptures quoted and people don't even know where they got them from. Then some of them ain't scriptures. They just quotes. Well, the Bible says, no, it doesn't. I've heard it said 1 million times, and I went to look for it one day, like, it ain't there. So we go to the book for ourselves, Revelation 3:7. He's talking about the church of Philadelphia, and he's talking about it. He speaks of a church that's faithful. Somebody say faithful. Faithful. Now, don't miss these pieces now, because faithfulness is what's producing some of this. Faithfulness. Say faithfulness. Faithfulness. There's a whole lot to be said about being faithful to the things of God. And it does something in terms of the relationship. You know, the best definition that I could give for faithfulness, I like, is filled with faith. A person that's filled with faith will be faithful. You see? If you believe, which everybody here has some faithfulness in them. Everybody. How many of you go to work or will go to work in the morning? Let me see your hand. How many of you have gone to work on Monday mornings? How many of you then, after going to work, did not get paid until Friday? So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you were faithful because you were filled with faith and you believed that on Friday, that was promised on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday would be delivered to you on Friday. People who are faithful to the Lord believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what they do is they remain faithful although they have no tangible evidence of the promise. That's God said he's going to do something. He said, well, let me just do what I do until payday comes. Now, the only issue is that payday in the kingdom ain't always on Friday. Sometimes it's next Friday. Sometimes it's Friday after next. It's a movie, guys. It's a movie. Boom. But this church was faithful. So there's an expectation. There's a constant expectation of something. I keep doing because I believe. I keep moving forward no matter the obstacles, no matter the deterrence, no matter what I might be feeling or experiencing in the process. I keep going because I believe the one that told me to do what I'm doing will deliver what he promised at the end of the day. Friday is coming after a while. So I just keep on. This church just kept on. They were faithful. Faithful to the point where they were recognized as being faithful. They were spoken of by God himself. This church, he is faithful. That's what I want. I want to be that church. I want in heaven, I want it to ring out. You know, that Harvest Church. That church was faithful. So Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I see. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. You ain't even got to be big. You ain't got to be huge. You ain't got to be loud. You ain't got to be all that. You just got to be faithful. He said, you don't have to be impressive. He said, in fact, you know, out of all of the impressive ones, you caught my eye, you got my attention because you're faithful. And because you're faithful, you just need to know who I am. You didn't do it for nothing. You're faithful, but I'm the God that will open a door that no man can close and close a door that no man can open. But he's now, I'm opening the door for you. How many need an open door? I'm expecting God to open some doors that no man can close. I'm telling you right now, I live in that place of expectancy. Everywhere I go, when I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, what you going to do now? What you going to do next? Because how many know when you're faithful, he's always up to something for you. The scripture here says he's been watching them. He's been watching. He's been paying attention. He's been observing their habits, their pattern, their ways. He's been checking them out. I need God to check me out. Amen? So God has a way of doing things that's not like a man too. Now, I'm just telling you about him. He's not like a man. He's not limited. He's not selfish. And he's not inconsistent. He's not restricted, limited. He's not selfish. And he's not inconsistent. He's faithful even when you're unfaithful. Whatever he does it on a regular and consistent basis. I'm talking about God. So in considering God, we're talking intimacy, getting close to him. We need to be mindful and consider his methods. Consider the way God does what he does. He doesn't do it the way we do it. So we need to be mindful and consider that. We need to observe him and study him. Pay attention to God. I was talking to someone. Was it you, Dr. Willie? They said, stop looking at Peter and Paul and all them people. And whatever you do, don't look at other church folk. Look at Jesus. Don't follow Christians, follow Christ. So we got to study him and see, well, how does God respond to these things? How does God function? How does God operate? And when you get that, you're able to step into another place of faith and faithfulness. Track his patterns. It's repetitive. You know, you look at the children of Israel, he would get them freed up. They'd be living in prosperity. Then what would happen? They'd do their own thing. Then they find themselves in the hole. Then they cry out to God. And then God feels sorry for them. Then he delivers them. Then he prospers them. And then the cycle begins over and over again. How many times have we seen that? So he's faithful to deliver. Now, but we have to break that pattern. When he gets you up on your feet and he prospers you, quit being dumb. Just decide one day, you know what, I'm just going to do it right. I'll just do it God's way, not my own way. I'm not smart enough. Getting married or moving in before marriage, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because God said it's not the way to do it. So don't try that. And why is it, just a sidebar here, why do people generationally do the same dumb stuff that the previous generation does over and over again? Anybody figure that one out? And it's amazing how the people, the new people, always look at the people that's been there, done that, and say, well, you're just dumb. And then they repeat it. Just a sidebar. Take note of God's heart. Take note of his heart. Get a hold of that. And remember, he's consistent. He's faithful. But he's consistent in motive, but not method. He's consistent in motive, but not method. So it's not that he does it the same way every time. At the end of the day, he's got an objective in mind. And it's to prosper you. It's to bless you. It's to make life really, really wonderful for you. That's his thing. Amen? So look at this really quick in the book of Acts chapter 12. I want to walk this out a little bit. He opens doors that no man can close. Closed doors no man can open. And the beauty of God, too, is that when he does stuff, he does it in his own strength, with his own. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He just does stuff. Anybody ever been shocked by God just doing something that you didn't anticipate? Or you had tried for a long time, and then you just got exhausted, and you threw your hands up, and you forgot. And then sometimes years later, God shows up, and it's almost unfair, because it makes you feel ridiculous, because in your mind you've kind of written God off and not either wanting to do it, not being able to do it, or just forgetting, like God forgets. But then God, he just shows up, and then it's like he just lays it down like that and kind of walks away. And you're like, oh my God, oh my God. He blows your mind with stuff. And this is the lifestyle that he really wants us to enjoy all the time. Where you live in expectation that God's going to be good to you. Because too many of us live in expectation that God is angry and going to do something bad to us. And it's because we have this reality of duality in us, in that, like Paul said, when I want to do good, I find the evil's present. I want to do the right thing in my heart, my mind. I know the truth, and I've made up my mind. In fact, on Sunday, I even whispered a prayer. The Lord, I'm going to do right now. I'm going to do the right thing. And then it's not even by noon Monday. But God doesn't want you to have that expectation. He doesn't want you to live under that kind of fear or guilt or shame. What he wants you to do is to realize who he is, how he does what he does, why he does it. He does it because he loves you. I mean, he is madly in love with you. My good friend, Bishop Randy Dean, man, we got to get him here. He needs to be here like on Sunday, man, a few days just to preach. He's a love man. He's a love bug. Big love teddy bear. He's always talking about how God loves, and he hates when he hears people paint the other picture of God as God is an angry God and he's just waiting to do something to you. God loves you and wants to do good for you. God wants to make your life better. I mean, but the trade-off is you can't do it and have him do it at the same time. If you do life the way he told you, it'll be good. All right, I think I can make it through this without messing up my time. Okay. Acts 12:5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Somebody said, "Oh my God."
Oh my God.
Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed them, and did not know that they were past. Oh no, I'm sorry. Did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. sometimes God will do stuff and make you think, did that really happen? When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to him of his own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, because, man, I would have passed out too. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of Jewish people. Wow. Oh, my God. Now, you know, the super smart, intelligent people of the day, they say, well, you don't really believe that, do you? You know, they say, that's got to be something metaphorical or something. Okay, whatever. They got all kind of explanations. I don't know about you. I have seen God do some miraculous things in my personal life. I've seen him do some miraculous things here with people in this church. So I know he works miracles, and I know he didn't stop in the Bible. As some would purport. It's like, you know, after the first century church, you know, these things no longer exist. Well, you're going to have to explain that to that guy walking that wasn't walking a minute ago, right? You know, tell him that. Get him in a corner and school him, educate him, bring him up to speed. So all of these wonderful things that Peter experienced, I mean, and I don't know, I do know this, that God would do different things in different seasons. I said, now he's consistent, his methods change. But he's still a deliverer. He's still setting folk free. He's still opening doors. He's still sending angels. He's still having doors to open on their own accord. He's still causing doors to open on their own accord. You got to get intimate with him. You got to know him. You got to get a handle. Wrap your head around this God that you serve. He's bigger than you think. He's more gracious than you think. He's more powerful than you think. You know, so many of us. And I pray, I ask God, I think it was even yesterday, I said, Lord, help me, please. Help me not to get preoccupied with, mixed up with, and entangled with worthlessness. I don't want to waste my time with worthlessness. This is foolishness. My flesh wants things that are worthless. My flesh enjoys stuff that has no eternal value whatsoever. Can't produce anything in my life but heartache and pain. All it does is create delay. God wants to take me someplace. I get involved with my flesh. It just creates delay. It just hinders the process of godness in my life. I need all the godness I can get, and it's wonderful, but it means me looking to him and not to myself. It means me giving attention and investing in things that are eternal rather than things that are limited and worthless. And that's what we sometimes do. We get so involved to the point where we will defend our worthlessness. I'm preaching on another level now. I think the Holy Spirit just wants to talk to somebody, but we get caught up in defending worthlessness. Taking things that have no value and will actually compare time committed to that to time committed to God. Man, you cancel some stuff to pray. You rearrange schedules. You reset some priorities. You put some things down. How much TV do you watch in a week's time? Split it in half and see how much you get of God. It'd be amazing. You'll actually have a full conversation with him. Invest in the things that matter. You with me? So, here you got Peter who's locked up in prison. So, bound, restricted, locked up. Okay, we all have experiences in life where we are locked up or restricted, or our movement is restricted. Some of you want to advance in certain things. It just seems like no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get over that hurdle. Even relationally, you've been in a situation with your relationship where it just seemed like you're stuck, and you and the wife, y'all trying to talk it through, and you know, you get one gets to rolling, and the other one bounces it back, and then it's like we're not getting anywhere. Bound and restricted in that place, you can't go to the next level. You decide you want to do some things together, but one wants to go this way, the other wants to go that way. You're restricted. You're bound. This man is in prison. He got restrictions. He can't go anywhere. He can't go any further than where he is. So he needs God to intervene. How many ever look for God to intervene in areas where you think, I can't go no further. I'm stuck in this dead-end job. I got this supervisor that's riding me. I got this against me, that against me. I wanted to finish that degree, but time wouldn't permit. I started having children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you feel locked down. But the Bible says while he was locked down, there were intercessors. The Bible says the church prayed. A group of saints came together and decided that if they would call upon God, that God would answer. The funny thing about this story is down the road, after God answered and Peter was free and he went and knocked on the door, Rhoda opened the door, She looked out and she said, she said, oh my God. It's Peter. She runs back. She don't open the door. She's so excited. She runs back. She tells everybody, Peter's at the door. They said, lady, shut up and go sit down somewhere. That's a ghost. Because they didn't believe it themselves. Sometimes saints get together. They come to pray. That's why I press us to learn how to pray. I said, pray like you mean it now. Get down deep. Don't just say those religious words. Nobody ain't got time for that. Get deep with it. Pray like you believe it. Talk to God like you believe he's actually listening to you. Say something to him. Say some real words. These and thous don't apply. Talk to him. He's listening. You understand? And then expect God. Somebody say expect him. Expect God to answer, because he does, because we know him. Because historically, we see that when God's people call on him, he does what? Oh, my God. He answers. So man is locked up. He's restricted. We all have some kind of prison that we need to bust out of. Sometimes it's just our thinking. Stronghold. We think wrong. Need to come out. Bishop McConto said, make sure you pray when you put prayer, serious prayer behind your preaching, because you can be preaching and people have their eyes and their ears plugged spiritually. They can't see nor hear what you're saying, because there is a spiritual dimension. So then I need the saints here. I need you to come together when we call prayer. I need to pray. Pray, Lord, let this word flow. This is rich revelation we get. We get stuff in this little space that people don't get ever. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I know. I've been there. I've heard it. So, but it's not productive if there's no revelation. It's not productive if there's no revelation. People can hear stuff. I know people who know the Bible. I had one friend who could literally quote whole chapters of the Bible. But listen to me, couldn't live any of it. Because it was just information, not revelation. This is too much. So the church prayed consistently. Then verse 6. Okay, verse 6 describes an insurmountable situation. You got two chains. He bound by two, not just one chain. They'll make sure they got him locked up. If you break one, we got you. Two chains. Then he got two guards. Double trouble. Have you ever felt like you were locked down twice in your situation? Double trouble. Two chain, Duke. And then guards by the door. So you got two chains. Two guards, guards by the door. That's insurmountable. In your mind, when you're in those kind of predicaments and situations, you think to yourself, I will never get out of this. Have you ever been in any situations where you say, I won't make it out of here alive? You expect anything but right to happen out of it. Now, I've also been there, done that, and then watched God. I watched God. And doors opened of their own accord. I didn't do anything. I didn't push no doors. I didn't ring no bells. I didn't knock. I didn't ask anybody anything. All of a sudden, the door opened on its own accord. I'm preaching to somebody tonight, this morning, if you get it. Verse 7, supernatural intervention was present. There was an angel. God sent an angel, okay, a representative. A voice. God sent somebody that said something that stirred faith, woke him up out of his sleep. How many of us are sleeping? We're slumbering. God is trying to deliver us, but we're sleeping. So the angel came. The Bible said it came, and then the angel hit him. Give me something. Some of y'all need to be hit. No, seriously. I mean, I watch some of you like you keep on going through these cycles. I'm like, well, we just need an anointing service. It's a 2x4 ministry. That's the one. So look at what happened. Now, he gets supernatural intervention. The angel comes. The angel hits him, wakes him up. But he also brought into the room light. The angel cut the light on. There's some stuff that you just need to see. You can't see properly. So let me illuminate the situation, because see, when you're in darkness, your imagination runs wild. And you'll make up all kind of stuff when you're in darkness. That's why most people, it's in the midnight hour that they have their greatest struggles with anything in their life. They're waking up in the middle of the night, eyes open, looking at the ceiling in the darkness with all kinds of imaginations about the worst possible scenario. They don't wake up feeling like, oh, in the dark, oh, yeah, God got this. No, they normally, and then they quote the scripture. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So the angel said, the first thing I got to do is cut the light on. God got to cut the light on for you. Come in preaching here and preaching on Sunday. You better learn to listen and see. God is just trying to cut the light on for you. You got all kind of prisons you're encaged in and locked in, and you see no way out. It seems insurmountable. You got 2 chains, 2 guards, and the guard outside the door, and you say to yourself, I'll never make it out of this. But no, I'm just here as an angel to cut the light on for you and tell you, no, not so. Not so. Somebody say, God's got you. So the Bible says, then he got Peter up on his feet. Got to wake you up, turn the light on, and get you up on your feet. Because I can wake you up, turn the light on, and you still sit there in pity. Get you up on your feet. Call corporate prayer. Call a fast. Get you up on your feet. Push you, press you, threaten you, fuss at you, tell you you're less than a child of God. Whatever it takes, just get you up on your feet. This man worked this deal to get Peter free. Getting people free ain't just as easy to say that you can be free. Sometimes you got to aid, you got to help some folks. And then you got to hold on to them while you walk, because they still got a limp. The angel didn't just make those moves and leave. The angel, look, it goes on. The angel helped this man to prepare to head toward his deliverance. Prepared the man. He said, let me help you. He said, now, tie your shoes, because you don't need to get tripped up on your way to freedom. So tie your shoelaces, man, because we got somewhere to go. We're going to be moving out, and we ain't got time for you to fall and stumble. You need to stand up and stay stood. Come on, somebody. He said, now put on your clothes, man. Put on your clothes. And then he said, follow me. He said, follow me. He said, we walking out of here. Oh, yeah, we going out of here today. It looked insurmountable just a few minutes ago. But let me tell you, today is your day of deliverance. And we're walking out of here together. Yeah, come on, give him some praise. Verse 9, he followed. Now, I can tell you to follow me. But then the question is, what you gonna do? See, church people have this thing. They don't like to follow too quick. They like to sit back, they critique, they observe, they ponder, but they're normally filtering through carnal eyes because they don't know him like they need to know him. See, when you know him, you know that he has the capacity to do what's going on here. And so when you see the motion, you get excited. You say, oh, man, the light done come on. It's on now, baby. Yeah, the lights come on. And I know my God because I've seen this story before and I watched him do it to others. And historically, somebody say historically, don't forget the history. Don't forget the God that you've known or you've heard about. They said the folk around the children of Israel, they studied their God. They paid attention to him. They observed how he did what he did. So much so that when the children of Israel would come around, they were afraid because they knew of the capacity and the history of a God who delivers his people. But yet his own people sitting there dumb as a box of bricks. How's somebody else going to know your God better than you? You go to work, the sinners will ask you to pray, and you don't even pray. Because they believe that the God that you serve hears when you pray. They believe it more than you believe it. That's why they want to talk to you when toughs get hard. Once things get hard, they want to talk to you. Like, come on, come on, come on. Help me, help me, help me pray. You know you got some friends. They don't talk to you. They love cussing in front of you. They do it for sport because they know it's just pushing your religious buttons. But let them need something. Let them need some Jesus. They won't use one foul word. They will call you, please, can you pray for me? Man said, follow me. But so you got to follow. You got to follow. You can't just sit there and cherry pick truth. You can't just go with what you're comfortable with and leave the rest on the table. Listen, I'm telling you, as your spiritual father, quit just eating the meat. Quit just eating the fruit. Quit just eating the Cheerios. You need some vegetables. You need some broccoli. You need some asparagus and some spinach. You need some corn. You need some peppers. You need some cauliflower. Some carrots. I'm just saying, that's my diet. Follow me. You need some prayer. You need some fasting. You need some reading. You need some studying. You need some fellowship. You need to hook up with people who are really trying to go somewhere with God. Some people that know him who can tell you, don't worry about it, baby. He got you. That's what you need in order to do this thing. Follow me. The angel said, follow me. I can show you how to get out of your prison if you just pay attention. I've cut the light on for you. I woke you up. I helped you get dressed, told you to tie your shoes. Now, I'm just telling you, just walk with me, follow me, and we can get out of here together. Now, you can stay if you want to, but I'm leaving anyway. Ride that horse. Come on. So, verse 10, he said they came to the gate. They've already passed two significant obstacles. Listen to me now. They passed two significant obstacles. The thing that seemed insurmountable just moments ago, all of a sudden, they have overcome two significant obstacles. The chains are no longer an issue. The guards are no longer an issue. Now I'm faced with the gate. What am I going to do with the gate? And that's when the Lord does all, oh my God, only what he can do. That's when the Lord said, you know what, you know what, you struggled with those chains. You had to fight through those guards, but you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to open the gate. I'm going to do that part for you. All you got to do is walk toward your deliverance. I got the gate. And the gate opens of its own accord. The gate said, well, I don't know what's happening here, but I guess I'll just open. And they walked through. Oh, my God, I'm telling you right now. I'm just looking for my gate to open. I know my God. I've seen him do what he do. I'm just looking for my gate to open. I don't know about you. But verse 11 is important because there Peter acknowledged God in it. Too many of us break through the obstacles, gate opens, walk through to deliverance, then we take credit. We take the credit. Like, yeah, man, you know. My wife and I, we went to one of those financial help programs and made some choices and decisions about our financial future. And we designed this program, became very disciplined. Now we got a 750 credit score. According to the Bible, we owe no man. Forget about, you know, the chains. Forget about the guards. Forget about the gate. All of a sudden, it's we and me and I. No, listen, God did this thing. I want that to be my testimony. I want to just tell everybody, you see what you see? God did this. You see this? God did this. All I had to do was just follow. Pay attention to the light. Put some clothes on, tie my shoes, and follow. Sweet Jesus. Peter acknowledged him. So five don'ts and I'm sitting. Don't become overwhelmed by obstacles. Don't forget God opens doors that no man can shut. Don't stop praying. Don't stop expecting. And don't forget to praise him when he does what he's known to do. Oh my God. Have a good day.